free. I don't know what we've been doing. We had Thanksgiving, I was out of town, but I feel like I haven't been teaching this forever. And Philippians chapter 3, we'll get back to there, and let's go back in our series here to Philippians. And we're going to start reading a little bit earlier than where we are this week, but I just want to review because it's been a little while. And I think if you kind of keep the flow of the context, it helps you understand what you're reading better. Paul talked about he had no confidence in the flesh. We'll start there at verse 3. For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. All right, let's pray and let's get into this passage. Father, this is a wonderful, well-known chapter and great passages that are very important for us. And I pray that, Lord, tonight they would be practical for our lives. We pray your Spirit would help us to have them rightly divided and to gain the knowledge of just what it says. Also, application for our own lives and speaking to us in other ways. We just pray for your Spirit to be actively moving in our midst and in power, blessing the preaching of your word. We need you. We need this help, and we ask for that. And whatever else you need to be done, we pray you'd work in it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to go back to who and what he lost all for. It's just the first point of the lesson. We read the Bible in verses, and it's good. Boy, can you imagine if the Bible wasn't separated into verses? Open the book of John, probably 1,000 words in there, and, I'm reading the verse where it says, you know, and it'd be very hard to find anything, wouldn't it? And, so we're glad they later on, the Bible wasn't, of course, written in verses, they put it in, they did a good job at it, when they added the verses, and it's stuck, and every Bible uses the same thing, whether you use a false Bible, a Jehovah's Witness Bible, or a Catholic Bible, or the King James Bible. It doesn't matter. It's all separate in the same chapters and verses and things like that. But what happens, we tend to read the Bible in verses. And the Bible's not written that way. And so sometimes you say, okay, that thought's done. Okay, what's the next thought? But the Bible, the way it's written, many times a sentence is very long. If like you go to Ephesians 1, you'll find sentences that are like, you know, six verses long, and the Bible uses a lot of semicolons, and so it's same sentence just and it's continuing on, but we think at the semicolon will be the end of the verse, so you think it is. So it's a very long verse, and I think if you don't take it right, you'd almost if you don't read it as a sentence, you don't understand the subject going back to it. Every part of the rest of the sentence is referring back to that. But if you just look at the verse and take it alone, you won't see what it's referring back to. That's why diagramming sentences actually is somewhat useful. So how many like diagramming sentences? Oh, that's used to, huh? All right. And I tell you about my nightmare in Bible college. I had this period of time where I was absolutely as tired as I'd ever been. It was during the period where I had that. I told I had a 2-week notice at one job. I put a 2 weeks notice in and applied for a job. They needed to hire me and start that night. So I had two jobs at once, full time, and then college and then ministry. And it was ridiculous how tired I was. And it was I had to make it through those 2 weeks. And it was so bad that literally Monday morning when I wake up until Friday night at about 10 at night, the only time I slept at all was Wednesday night and in class. And that was the only time I slept. And I'll never forget, I went to And I'm so tired. I knew it was impossible for me to stay awake, but I couldn't miss a class. I remember going to English class, and they were in the middle of diagramming sentences, and I sat down and said, "Oh no, I'm in real trouble here." And next thing I knew, somebody's bumping me, and I look up, and the whole class is looking at me, and the teacher says, "Mr. Byram, will you come up here?" And they're always very respectful. "Mr. Byram, will you come up here and diagram a sentence?" You know, if they'd asked me, "Will you tell us what the interpretation of John 14:11 is?" I could have winged it, you know. They were diagramming gerund participles. Try to wing-ding that. And I just said, "I can't." That's all I said. She goes, "No, really, Mr. Byram, I want you to go up and give it a shot." So I went up there and wrote all the words. And it wasn't pretty. How many could diagram a gerund participle? And so how many know what a gerund participle is? And all right. And your wife knows that English stuff. All right. And so my wife knows what it is. And so anyway, that was my diagramming thing. And so I got good at diagramming sentences, just not gerund participles when I wake up. But there we go. Back to the subject at hand. And we got a long subject here, and it's about what he lost all for. He lost everything. Verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." And verse 8, "Suffer the loss of all things." How much did he lose?
Everything.
All. He says it three times. "I suffered the loss of all things." And by the way, I don't think he was exaggerating. Very few people lose all things. You say, what about his clothes and his back? He says later, "I was naked." He lost everything. I mean, everything. And he said that three times. And so what and who did he lose all for? It's going to be a big, long definition and an explanation of that. But first of all, it's a who is part of it, who he lost all for. He says, verse 7, "But what things were gaining me, those I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I wouldn't suffer the loss of all things for religion. I wouldn't. Not that I'm against religion. There's biblical religion. Papa Christian says religion is not bad. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. You know, religion has a purpose. It's a act of serving God. If you serve religion, it's wrong, but it's just your actions. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things for whom? I have suffered the loss of all things. It's for a person. And sometime, if you're ever going to serve the Lord, you've got to serve the Lord because you're serving the Lord. Because if that doesn't happen, the devil's going to talk you into it. Well, so-and-so did this, and they were being hypocritical. You shouldn't do this. It doesn't matter if you're serving the Lord what everybody else does. Doesn't matter how disappointed they are. Doesn't matter how much your parents failed you. Doesn't matter anything else. Doesn't matter how much anything or how somebody mistreated you at church. Nothing else matters if you're serving the Lord. Because he never fails you and changes. He always deserves your service. And every Christian can be a lying hypocrite in the entire world and forsake Christ. Doesn't matter if you're serving the Lord. Amen. For whom? It's for a person. It's for a person. And he suffered the loss of all things for him. Now, it's a for whom. So it's obviously the first thing is for Jesus. That's why I suffered the loss of all things. But then he says some also specific things, and not just him, but some things about him. He suffered the loss of all things. Let's go back to where it starts. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." First thing he got at loss for was for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wanted the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. Now, the personal knowing him is a point later, but right here it's a knowledge of him. And the Bible says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." See, I think before you can really know God, you have to know the doctrine of God. You have to know who he is. "For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You can be worshiping very sincerely the wrong God. Ask Mormons. Well, don't ask them, they won't tell you that. But they have a different Jesus than us. And Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus than us. Their Jesus is different. the Mormons, Jesus was a man who became a god. He was Lucifer's brother up in heaven and became so good he became a god. That's not the Jesus who created all things and was before all things, and by him all things consist. It's a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's Michael the Archangel and a god, not the god, not the only wise god the Bible says there is. And so they're different gods. And if you, listen, if you're in darkness and you think you're kissing your wife and there's a different woman, your wife's not going to be happy. Nor that woman, probably. And if you're in darkness worshiping the wrong god, insincerity, you're not pleasing God. And so the knowledge of him, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You got to know about him. Read John and learn all the characteristics. John talks about the nature of God so much and what the nature of God is. John 1 will tell you a ton about the nature of God. And so you get what, so he says, I have lost all things for the knowledge of him. And that's the first thing. Secondly, to win him. We talked about this last week. Back to verse 8. Yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Talk about winning Christ like a man winning a woman. He tries to win her. He brings her flowers. He writes her poems. These are these funny things that rhyme. And flowers are these funny little things that smell good that you gave your wife before you're married. And so those are that you're trying to win her. And so we're trying to win Christ. We're trying to make him happy with us. We're trying to impress him and to win him. And as this continues on, that I may win Christ, comma, of course, is the end of the verse, but it's still continuing, and be found in him. I think it's like 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, where it says we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That we'll be found serving him, pleasing him, glorifying him. Whether it's your last moment. You know, I just think, God forbid, if it's Brother Esposito, if he's not going to come out of this thing, you know, to have been at church, running the missions conference, serving the Lord. If he passed away and never comes conscious again, he would be found, I believe, in Christ. And I know, I just know my luck. I've been in God's will for, I don't know, coming up 3 decades now. The minute I backslide and leave God's will for 2 days, he's coming back. I mean, that's just what's going to happen. Or I'm going to die. Finally, one of my car wrecks is going to get to me. It's just the way I want to be found in him. So that I want to be, I can be found in him. He says, I'll suffer everything. I don't want to follow this thing and all of a sudden say, oh, I've got to keep this for a while. And all of a sudden I fall away from him. I die. I get killed. And he says, I want to be found in him. And I want to say this. If you believe the devil's temptation, you're just going to leave Christ for a little while. You have not watched people very much who leave the will of God. The stories are many in the Bible. Follow the book of Ruth. They left God's land and went there to sojourn. And husband died and both sons died. And she came back bitter. It's so common in the Bible. The prodigal didn't come back until he lost everything. The devil always takes you farther than you want to go, and he makes it too hard to go back. Until you absolutely are ruined and desperate and have nowhere else to go, it is difficult to leave the will of God for a little while. It's usually a long-term mess up. And don't think that you're just going to jump in and out of the will of God. You don't go into Satan's lair and come out quickly and be found in him. Next, what does he suffer the loss of all things? And that's the context here. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's salvation, but that was through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, how do people read the Bible and have work salvation? Next, that I may know him. I suffered the loss of all things that I may know him. Look at that word know. And it's about what you'd think, a little stronger. Greek word is guocho, or guochko. It means to know absolutely or to be sure. He says, not a shallow knowing. like you might know me, but you may know your spouse, your best friend, way better. I mean, you know me, but you don't really know me. Like my wife would know me, like my kids would know me. He says, I want to deeply, it's a deeper word of know. I want to know him. That's that personal thing. And knowing God, he really wants to know him and have a deep knowledge of him. And he says, I've suffered loss of all things to know him. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. What if God told you, you know what, if you really want to know me, you're going to have to lose everything? Would you say yes to that? And I think we say yes way too easy without really considering. I think we say yes, but I know it's not going to happen. And so we kind of say it that way. But I really wonder, because this guy did. And would I suffer the loss of my health? Would I suffer the loss of my family? Would I suffer the loss of my home, my car, my clothes? I mean, everything. My name, everything. For whom that I may know him. He's continuing on there. It's a colon before this verse. That I may know him. I suffer the loss of all things that I may know him. And next thing, we said, first of all, for him personally, but for the knowledge of him and to win him, to be found in him, to know him. And then next, to know the power of his resurrection. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, it's a concept of the Bible, and it's a whole sermon. And I got a bunch of verses in Romans to read to you. I just don't know that I have time to teach you the whole concept. The concept is this. There is the power of the resurrection in the Bible. And that power of the resurrection comes for those who are alive. They only get it when they die to themselves. And when you die, you get the power of the resurrection. The Bible says, mortify there, Romans 8, therefore your deeds in the body, and the power of the resurrection will resurrect you. Let's go to Galatians. I'll read a few verses on it. But the concept is, if you die, you get the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection in your life. And Paul says, I have lost everything that I can gain the power of the resurrection. Not the resurrection of the dead. He's going to talk about that in a second. But he says, I want the power of the resurrection in my life. And where do we turn? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so you see that he died, but he's still alive, but it's Christ now living in him. Let me take it to Romans 6, just read you a few verses there. You can look up, if you'd like, on your own. John 12:24, except a grain fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Romans 6, and a lot of this chapter talks about it, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being dead, raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and so forth. It goes through that. And other verses. So the power of his resurrection is when you completely die to yourself, Christ now lives in you, and you now have the resurrection power. And again, Romans 8:12 and other verses, 8:13, other verses. And so he wants that power of the resurrection, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And I want to say that it is a strange thing, but in the spiritual life, when whatever process you go through to you dying, not physically, I'm not talking about you die, but you dying, whatever that process is. And for me, in my case, I just wasn't strong enough to make myself spiritually die, make myself and my will die. I finally say, God, this is as far as I can get. I need you to help me. And then he began to let me suffer a whole bunch. And that suffering made me die to my flesh and die to myself. And when that happened, I got a power inside that made this Christian life easy. all I can say is I got resurrected with power. And whatever that process that, and Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things that I can know the power of his resurrection, because Paul said, I die daily. Every single day. And by the way, you don't just die once to yourself. You'll find your flesh coming back in control all the time, and your will. And Jesus there in Gethsemane saying, nevertheless, not my will. Dying to himself. It's something you need to do in your life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I give you all. And that power of the resurrection that comes when you die to yourself, whatever the process you need to go through that, it's a privilege and it's what you need. Now, the easiest process is you decide you love him so much and love his cause so much and want him so bad, you give up your life for him. And I've known plenty of people who've done that. Then there are some of us who are a little less, have a little less character and a little less discipline, a little less will that we can control. And God has to do it the hard way. But you need to allow God to do it and ask God, Lord, take my will away from me. Help me to die to myself. And he will. And don't get mad when he does, because it's not going to be fun. But he'll do it in such a way where you can do it. And we want that. We want to die to ourselves. The old us got us in a lot of trouble. We want to let Christ live inside of us and walk in our shoes and be us and walk in our, and live our lives and give our lives to him. That's the way to true victory. Amen? Amen. Dying to self. He wants the power of the resurrection. What else does he want? He suffered the loss of all things to be found in him, that know him, and the power of his resurrection. The next one is the strangest one. One of the strangest things in the whole Bible to me. He wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Conformed to something, being made like it. Is that what you want? Jesus, I want to know. I want to say, I know how you feel. I know what it's like to be crucified. Me and you, Jesus, we get it. We know what real suffering's like. I want the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That's a hard passage. And he suffered the loss of all things so he could get to where Jesus suffered, the man of sorrows, and says, now me and you can have a fellowship that most people never get a fellowship on, Jesus. Jesus says, yeah. You and me know what it feels like. And most of us are over here saying, Lord, don't make me suffer. And he says, but man, you're not going to really fellowship with me. One of the most profound men, and he was just off the cuff talking one time, and very, very godly man. And I just remember him talking about rejection of those who love you and you love the most and the process that comes through. And he talked about just how bad it can get. Talk about a rejection that he went through and how that he did everything right and somebody just hurt him and stabbed the knife and twisted it. And it was just one of those things where everything was the worst possible circumstance it could have been. And everything where you just say, oh man, you poor guy. And him talking about the end of that, he finally got there at the end and said, I cannot be hurt any worse. And he said, what can I do here? And he says, you know what? He went to God and talked to God and said, God, what do I do with this? And he said, God just touched his spirit and said, you feel like I feel. Because this happens to me every day. And it really drew him to know how God feels, and to know God, and the fellowship of his sufferings, the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's what he wanted. Do we really? See, we want God to bless us, and we would like to be close to God and all that stuff, but we don't want to be miserable. And Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things, that I can win him, that I can know him, that I can know the fellowship of his sufferings. And by the way, you had to suffer a lot to suffer like he did. I mean, he's a man of sorrows. I mean, the Bible says, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. I mean, he had to walk around and see people he knew were going to go to hell forever, and he knew what hell was like. He made it. I just can't imagine being God and them smiting me and punching me and saying, if you're God, tell us who smote you. I mean, I would have just said, here's your name, here's your bone. I would just started telling who they were and everything. I would have blown it. I would have made myself 1,000 feet tall and started stomping. I mean, I couldn't have suffered like he did. All those things. And my disciples all scattering. I mean, I would have given the whole human race. And that he suffered that. And to be separated from the Father for the first time in eternity and the sins of the world. You know how many sins? How many sins you put on him and I put on him? I mean, every Hollywood movie and everybody looks at lust one time and every time somebody cusses and every construction site and every fornication, adultery, every sin in the history of the world went on him. What kind of weight was that? What kind of guilt is that? I mean, my own sin is enough guilt and weight. Imagine the guilt of Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, and Pol Pot, and Mao Zedong. And imagine all the guilt of all the sin in the history of the world. Every rape. I mean, Paul said, I don't have the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's what he wanted. And in a I want to feel good society, that phrase right there, the average Christian doesn't know is in the Bible. And if they heard it, they would say, I don't know what that's talking about. Because they wouldn't know what he was talking about. Because it wouldn't make any sense to him. But that's what he wanted. He suffered the loss of all things in order to get the fellowship of his sufferings. And by the way, Jesus suffered the loss of all things. He left heaven and ended up in a manger. That was a loss of everything. And that's an amazing thing. And so he did that. And that was so now we're going to end the sentence. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Period. Finally, in the sentence. So that's all why he suffered the loss of all things. Next, just we got to jump in real quick here. Next, pressing forward, verse 13. verse 12, let's read that. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, I may grasp that for which also I am apprehended in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what he says about that. He's continuing that thought, apprehension. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. God's got a hold of me, but I have not grasped and finished and completed the Christian life where I am there yet. And by the way, just reading those last verses, he's a lot farther there than I am. I mean, all that he just said, I'm saying, buddy, you are so spiritual, it's icky. I mean, don't make me stand next to you in heaven. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I mean, how good a Christian you got to be before you get there? I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. I press. And I want to just talk about that. Look at, he's trying to apprehend, he says. I'm pressing. So just a few things here. He's pressing forward. First of all, he forgets his past success and failures. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, he doesn't say forgetting those things which are bad behind, which I regret behind. He's just forgetting the things which are behind. You know why? Because most of your successes will make you proud and distract you. A marathon runner or sprinter doesn't run, look back and say, hey, look how far I've gotten already. That's not what they do. I mean, you know, there's really not a lot of profit in looking back. You fell down, you messed up, get up and say, okay, I learned a lesson. I'm going forward. Don't spend all your time looking back, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before me. It is a future. It is going forward. Christianity is going forward, not backward. A just man falls 7 times, rises up again. It's not a life of looking backward. So in order to press forward, he forgets his past, his successes and failures, and moves forward. Now, remember your salvation, of course, but he's on to new and better things. He's growing, and he's trying to apprehend. He's going after something. Next, he follows after, verse 12. not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. And so he's chasing something. He's growing. He's trying to get more. How many of those songs, "More About Jesus Would I Know"? More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus. Growing. I have so much room to grow. Why would I ever stop growing? Why wouldn't I keep going forward? Why wouldn't I keep on following after? Listen, we're trying to be like Jesus. We got a long way to go. Keep growing. Don't get stuck and say, I'm good enough. Paul didn't. Reaching forth is the next phrase. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he's reaching forth. He's pressing, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every phrase there is this. That's what it is. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. It's pushing forward. Are you pushing forward for Jesus? Are you trying to grow? Are you trying to learn? You know when the first thing that happens when a Christian starts dying? The first thing they start doing is justifying everything they do and saying, what's wrong with this? And that's okay. You can't prove this. And this is okay. And they just, instead of trying to say, what next? What can I grow in? What can I fix? What can I learn? They say, what I do is fine. And don't tell me otherwise. You quit pressing. You quit wanting to grow. You don't want to grow because growth is always new sacrifice. And that's a sign when you quit pressing. You quit trying to learn more. You quit trying to grow more. I think when you're spiritual, you have a sort of a holy dissatisfaction mixed with a hunger for the spiritual things. You know, good Christians, you know what's funny about them? They wish they could go to church more. Good Christians wish they could give more. Good Christians, they say, I have got to learn more Bible. They're pressing. There's just something in them. It's making, I got to have more, more. As newborn babes desire the sincere, it's a hunger. They want to pray more. Christians who are dying are saying, are saying, I can't, I don't want to, I'm fine. Now, there's a time when you say, okay, I've grown to this level now, and that's good, and I'm going to get somewhere later. I'm just not strong enough right now, but I want to be. There's a big difference between struggling and wanting and pushing and pressing and reaching forth, all these phrases that you use, as compared to contentment. And by the way, if you're content with your spiritual life, you're a lot better than me. Because I got a long way to go. And this is Paul. That's the thing about this. With what he just said about himself, he says, I'm pressing, I'm apprehending, I'm trying to get it. I'm reaching forth, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to be like Jesus. And that's what he says. Keep that pressing forward Christianity. What is he pressing toward? Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The long and short of that verse is what is the calling of God? What is this mark, this high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Study the whole and preach a whole sermon on it one time. It just studying it out. What I believe it is and what it looks like it is, the high calling of God that we are pressing toward, I believe is being a saint, not a Catholic saint. Okay, not where you're going to be Catholic saint. I'm talking about the word saint means someone who's sacred. And just a couple of verses, and I won't teach on that because of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, unto them that are sanctified in Jesus, called to be saints, with all them in every place that call in the name of the Lord. And a couple of the verses, I'll turn there, 1 Thessalonians. And I believe the high calling of God is when God calls you a saint. And they were called to be saints, it says there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That you'd walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. It's a godliness, that's a worthiness that it becomes saints. is what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a calling of obtaining complete Christianity. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a sacred Christian who is complete in him. And it's pressing toward, and it's, you know what it is? Being like Jesus. That's what it is. And that's where we want to attain. And let me go back to here, this passage in Philippians, and we'll kind of finish up there. Because next it says, follow good examples. Philippians 3, follow good examples. Very important thing to do. let me just read the rest of the verses here. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, complete, be thus minded. And if in any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule. Don't forget the lesson you've already learned and the things you've already changed. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says, guys, follow what I'm doing. And he puts that three times. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, use me and other godly people. He said it about Epaphroditus and others. He says, use these for an example of what to do. And I want you to understand this. It's an important little note here. Biblically, be followers of me. I think biblically, as long as you have somebody who's a better Christian than you, I think spiritually you're supposed to follow them. God gives examples, and you're supposed to follow as they follow Christ. I understand that if they don't follow Christ, you don't follow them. Maybe you can follow them in 99 out of 100 areas. That's fine. Follow them because when you plow your own field in the spiritual life, you understand somebody's already plowed the field. Follow in their tracks. If somebody else already plowed a trail in the snow, go through the same where they've already plowed. The other way might be a cliff you fall off. It's biblical. Good examples are important, and God will give you the good example you need. And many times you don't know what to do. Follow somebody who's more godly or somebody who's ahead of you spiritually and do what they did. That's what God says to do. And he says, use us for examples to follow. And he says, do that. And by the way, live in such a way where you can say that to somebody. That's what you need to do. Because someone's going to need to follow you. God has a divine appointments in the future of people following you. You said, I don't want that. Most of us don't. But you know what? It's what God called us to. And he says, find those who you can follow. And it really helps you spiritually. You'll find out that following somebody who's following Christ will take you. It kicks in a turbo of the spiritual life. It just does. And because it's God's design. And so follow good examples. Also learn from those who fail. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Just talking to Pastor today. Pastor told me that someone is telling him, man, these people have changed. These people who used to be right and straight, and they're changing this and becoming liberal in what they're doing in their doctrine. And they are saying it's so good and so great what they're doing. And the man I was with today said to the person talking to them, follow their end. Give it 5 years and see where they are. And then follow their children. And follow the church in 10 years. Whose end is destruction. It takes years for bad decisions a lot of times to come to fruition. Sometimes the church will change all their doctrine and just go right along. Next generation, they won't even believe in God. But sometimes the unrighteous prosper. And he says, learn from them. See what happens to them when they leave church. Boy, I thank God I did that as a baby Christian. I couldn't believe it. I was just messed up kid with no knowledge of God, didn't know anything. And I remember seeing people go away from God. And I met them and saw them around town or met them months later. And I would be shocked in 3 months of changing someone. Now, by the time I was serving God 3 years, I could already see what happened to their kids. Now I've watched people leave God who I knew their kids. I watched them leave God. I taught their kids. I was friends with their kids. Now those kids are now my age and around my age. They have their own kids. And boy, are those grandparents shocked at what happened. And it says, hey, learn from them too. And it says, and for many walk, verse 18, I tell you now, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Don't follow them. And so we're pressing forward. Remember the story about Napoleon. And Napoleon was and pressing forward. Napoleon wanted to conquer anything because he's a short guy and they have that complex. And so he was pressing forward and pressing forward and pressing forward and conquering. And in one of his battles, he started to lose the battle. And it wasn't Waterloo, it was somewhere else. And he was losing the battle. And this is when he was winning everything. And it was a mess. And his soldiers had turned into chaos and everything was going wrong. And the enemy was getting him. And they were not set up right. And boy, they are outflanked. And everything was going wrong in the battle. And he looks at his bugler. And he says, sound a retreat. And he says, you never taught me a retreat. And he says, I said sound a retreat. He says, I don't know how to play a retreat. And he says, sound something. We got to retreat. All he can think of is charge. So, and he plays his charge. And all the troops said, charge? We must have more troops coming. All the enemy said, oh no, he's got troops coming. And the enemy turned around and started running, and his troops started chasing them. And they ended up winning the battle because they went forward instead of backward. Because they went forward and attacked, they sounded a charge. And you know, if you find that when you're under spiritual attack, go on the offensive. Say, man, I'm too weak. Start swinging. God will give you strength. Press forward for God. Keep reaching forward. Don't retreat. God doesn't part seas for people going back to Egypt. Go forward. Go forward for God. I press. I reach forward. I'm trying to apprehend. Paul was still growing and trying to be better Christian, trying to become more like Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to serve you, Lord, and thank you that we have a great example. Boy, Paul, Lord, I would be happy if I ever got to Paul's level, let alone Jesus' level of spirituality, Father. Help us to be willing to lose all things. Help us to really want you and the fellowship with you and be hungry for you. And help us to grow because you're there at the end of growth in a closer walk with you and a better knowledge of you, Lord. Help us to do so. Help us not to get entangled with things of this world and live for temporary things and just want pleasure. Help us to want you more than anything on this planet. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.